And I love Corey's story. Can we just give God thanks for what he's done in her life? And that's why we exist. That's why we are here as a church, so people can experience the love of Jesus, so they can experience the life change that only he can bring, the hope that only he can bring. And so we celebrate that. And when God changes people, when God changes a city, really what he does it one person at a time. One person at a time. That's why a couple years ago we moved the baptismals out of the auditoriums and we put them in the lobbies, and so that anyone can be baptized on any Sunday, on any given Sunday, somebody can go public with their faith. And so we moved them out there, and hardly a week goes by that there's not somebody at one of our campuses, at one of our services that goes public with their faith. And this picture came from last week out at Dixon. This is Tucker, and that's his dad, baptizing him. And just a beautiful picture of that moment of surrender and of going public with faith in Jesus. And one of the things I love is sometimes you'll just hear like spontaneous cheering going on from the, I mean, like the Titans scored a touchdown, you know, if place just erupt and you'll hear it across the building. Sometimes I'll be talking with a new person and they'll get nervous. They're like, what was that? And I'm like, that was a baptism. And I love that, because that's a sign of spiritual maturity for church, is that we get most excited about the things that matter most. And we get most excited about the things that matter most and the things that last forever. And I love that about you, church. I love the way that you are passionate over seeing people experience life change. And when God changes a city, when God changes a neighborhood, when God changes a community, when God changes a region, when God changes a family, he does it one at a time. And that's why we have this vision, this initiative that every year, year-end giving time, that we talk about, and it's called For the One. And where we talk about this vision of, okay, how are we going to reach Middle Tennessee with the gospel? How are we going to expand reach around the world? And we get to share some of these initiatives. And last week, Pastor Chris brought a great message on gratitude. If you missed it, you want to go back and listen to that. But my heart is just grateful for what we've been able to see, what we've been able to experience because of your generosity, above and beyond your normal giving to the church, above and beyond with For the One. Here's what we've seen over the past couple years. I'll just kind of run through some of these. Out of gratitude, the first is launch the Hendersonville campus. Hendersonville campus came out with a great start, and we love what God's doing there. I'm going to come back to this. We'll talk a little bit more about this in a moment. Second, expand God Behind Bars. We had the opportunity to expand the ministry there into the transitional center, so the women who were making the transition back into society to be able to care for them, spiritually care for them, and have church for them. We've been able to do that together. And update kids ministry at Bellevue. And so we updated the kids ministry space, and that's completed. And it's an amazing space there for kids and for families. Purchased the Franklin campus property for 10 years. The Franklin campus moved around, and they didn't have a permanent space of their own, but we were able to purchase that space for the Franklin campus. So we're excited about that. Fifth, expand kids ministry at our Nashville campus. And so when we set out to do that 2 years ago, we had no idea that a tornado would help with the demolition. We had another thing in mind. But after that demolition, we actually, we have an incredible opportunity now, and we're working on that to build that space. Here's some renderings so you can kind of see what's coming our way. And so they tell us that we can expect that the construction will be completed in the first quarter of next year. And so we're making good progress on that. Yes, and we are excited about that. And then expand the Franklin Auditorium and Kids Space, and then the Mount Juliet Kids Space. And so now we're working with architects, and we're in pricing exercises on that. And so we're moving forward with those things. And then support local church planters. For the past 12 months, or even beyond a year, it's been really difficult for church planters in the city. We believe that when God wants to reach a city, that it takes all the churches that he's planted in the city. And church planters have had a hard time with navigating through pandemic. And so as a church, we've been able to come alongside local church planters over the last 12 months, and we'll come alongside them to the tune of $150,000. We've been able to help some local church planters. And so we just give thanks that we've been able to do that together. What God's enabled us to do because of your generosity. And then And then last is launch residency program in a ministry school. And we have our first class of residents that are in their first year. And it's been amazing to see what God is doing. That's a two-year program. It's been amazing to see what God is doing in them. So they're training for vocational ministry. And it's just our heart for the next generation of leaders and how to raise them up. And so these are some of the things that we've been able to be a part of. And over the next couple days or weekends, I'm going to share more about what's coming up and about some of the initiatives. But today I want to focus on Hendersonville. I want to talk about what God is doing at Hendersonville and the opportunity that we have there. You know, doing a remarkable work. We actually started the Hendersonville campus before the pandemic, and it's an interesting time to start a church, to start a campus. But we had an incredible place to start out. It was at Knox Doss Middle School, and had a great launch with a great core, and we're able to start reach out there in the community and start making a difference there. But then we lost the space because we're no longer able to meet in schools. And so the Hendersonville campus has, one staff member said, we've kind of couch surfed with our Hendersonville campus, kind of moved around from location to location. And what Hendersonville has reminded us as a church, what they've reminded us is the church is not a building, that the church is a people. The church is a people on mission, and Hendersonville that Hendersonville campus has lived that out, and we love great leadership there. Pastor Brian, his wife Mary, their family, and just the core, the staff that's there, the volunteers, incredible. But they've been so resilient and moving from space to space. And about 8 months ago, we found a temporary home in the Regal Theaters there in Hendersonville, and at the movie theater there. And it's been incredible to see what God's done in the movie theater. In fact, there are people who are going in to see Fast and Furious 28 who see somebody baptized like right outside. We weren't expecting that, but they see people going public with their faith and people experiencing life change. And so what we've seen is that the church is not the building, but also what we've learned along the way is that when you want to reach people, a building is a valuable tool. It's just a tool. Buildings are tools to be used to reach people with the gospel, and we're passionate about that call to help reach people in Hendersonville. There are a lot of great churches that are up there, but it takes all the churches to reach all the city. And so we believe that God's called us up there. So we've been looking for a permanent home for the Hendersonville campus for over a year. And for some of you looking for homes in Nashville and surrounding areas, you know that's a difficult task. You know, it's hard to find a home. And the same is true, find a location to meet. And so we've been praying, and our elders and our trustees have been looking and diligently looking, and we found what we believe an incredible opportunity is up in Hendersonville. And it's a place that checks all the boxes. It's on a main road. It's close to city center. It's close to like schools and parks and where people already are. And it's an existing building already, so we won't have to build from the ground up. And really, we've found that it's a great value and a great opportunity for us. And so the building is a 38,000 square foot building, and it is priced at $3.4 million. And some of you hear that and you're like, that's a lot of money. You're right, that's a lot of money. But it is a great opportunity. We believe it's a great opportunity for us, and we believe that God is in it, and we've already seen his generosity. There's someone who's already given $1 million toward that end. And so if there's somebody else who says, I have $1 million, I'd like, well, then here's the opportunity. It's a 2.4. We would love to be able to bring cash to the table. We'd love to be able to bring cash to the table for this. So we're just praying, God, how would you do that? And here's how God works in things like this. We share the vision together as a church. And just like, remember what the Dollar Club teaches us, where we all bring just a little bit above our normal. Well, a little bit is going to be different for other people. And for some, it might be a lot of bit. It's just asking God the question, God, what would you have me give? And for some, it's been a hard year over the past year. And for others, maybe you've had an amazing year financially. And God has put you in a position where you can give generously. And this is an opportunity. And so here, it's not a fundraiser, it's a faith raiser. And here's the way the faith raiser works. You ask God, God, what would you have me give? Talk with your spouse as a family. Talk about it and say, God, what would you have us give? And then that's between you and God. If God says nothing, then give nothing. If he says hundreds of dollars, give hundreds of dollars. If he says thousands of dollars, give. If he says hundreds of thousands, if he says $1 million, you can give $1 million. That's between you and God. Some of you are like, I'd love to have that problem, to be able to ask the question, do I give that? But that's between you. That's between you and God. And it's just sacrifice as God leads. And then we get to tell the God story of how God provided. All of our resources, they belong to him. So we just ask, pray, ask God, and then be obedient to how he leads. And if you want to give to For the One, then I'd invite you to go to crosspoint.tv/For the One. You can go there, and it says get involved, and you can click that link, and there will be a way for you to be a part of this financially. And we'll celebrate what God does. And over the next couple weeks, we'll share more about what's included in this and what's next for us as a church. But we're excited for what God's doing in Hendersonville and what he has in store. And I'd love to just take a moment and just and pray toward that and pray before we jump into the message today. Can we pray together? God, I thank you for this church. And I thank you for how you have strategically positioned us and placed us in Middle Tennessee so that people can find the hope of Jesus, so that they can find the truth that they need and the life change that only you can bring. And so, God, as a church, would you help us know what our responsibility is? Each one of us individually, would you lead us? And God, would you give us the courage to be obedient and however you lead? And God, we just go ahead and say, Lord, to you be the glory. To you be the honor. And Lord, that we would do all of this for each one who would say yes to you. And I pray that today that you would speak to our hearts through your word. God, we come into these places and we listen to this message, God, needing a word from you. So would you speak to our hearts, and would you help us be in a place where we don't miss the miracles of what you're doing around us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, as it comes into Christmas, I love Christmas time, but I don't want to miss it. And I realized I've done enough Christmas times to know that, like, you can get to December 26 and go, I think I missed it. I mean, with all the preoccupation and all the decoration and all the purchasing and all the, you know, Christmas for the kids and all the conversation, all the things that are going on and the parties and the places to be, like, I can just miss it. I can get to December 26 and find that I missed it. And I don't want to miss it this year. And I'm guessing probably you don't either. And I want us to, as we enter into these weeks of teaching in this series, go, God, we want all the comfort and joy that you have for us. We want all the hope and the life that you have for us. We don't want to miss it. I learned something about missing it back a couple months ago. I had had an opportunity to have kind of a speaking opportunity in Atlanta, and I went down to speak. And when I went down to speak, they handed me a gift card, and it was a gift card. I opened it up, and it was a gift card for $250. And I was like, well, I wasn't expecting anything for it. So I was like, that was unexpected money. And so I called Ree, and I called her when I was driving back, and I said, hey, I said, the Braves are playing an afternoon game, and I got an idea. I think I'd like to spend this money and get the best seat that I can possibly buy for the Braves game. Like, we love the Braves around our house. Like, once the Braves won the World Series, Ree started watching Hallmark movies, but she postponed until that moment. Like, there was a big debate about when you could start decorating for Christmas. How many of you were like November? How many of you were in November? How many of you were like, you got to wait till after Thanksgiving? Yeah, traditionalists. Like, the real reason for that whole debate is the ladies wanted to know when it was culturally acceptable to start watching Hallmark Christmas movies. I mean, that's really what that was all about, is when can you begin? And so, Ree, once the Braves won the World Series, like, any Braves fans in the house? Yep. Any Hallmark Christmas fans? Go Braves. And so, like, I don't get to go to many Braves games, but I got to go to this. I told Ree, I want to go, and I want to get the best seat I can possibly get. And so I went on one of those apps, and I bought a seat, $225, bought the best seat I could possibly buy, and I went by myself. For some of you, that sounds miserable. It was amazing. I went down, and I mean, the first time ever in my life, I sat like in the cushy chairs, you know, where the people sit that drink out of their souvenir cups with their pinkies up, you know, like that was where I was sitting there all laughing, ha, 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 eating popcorn. You know, you see them on TV. I was in one of those seats. I mean, this was my view. This is what I saw. This is where I was sitting behind the net. There were some TVs. There were actually TVs in front. I don't know why you want to watch TVs. You're right there. It's one of the best seats in the house, and I'm watching the game, And as I was sitting in those seats, I'm like FaceTiming my family and my friends. I'm FaceTiming Bolton. I'm like, Bolton, look where I'm at. FaceTiming Bree, look where I'm at. FaceTiming Raleigh, Camden, Durham. FaceTiming all the kids. Like, look at this. It's amazing. I was texting my friends, sending them pictures. I'd like FaceTime with some of my buddies. I just wanted to show them. Some of you are like, why didn't you post it on social media? I want to make them jealous one at a time. Like, I just like, some of you stir jealousy in the masses. I just enjoyed it one at a time. I mean, Kevin Cook is a good Reds fan. He's one of the executive pastors here. I sent him pictures, and I was like, and some of you are like, that's wrong. I know, but I wanted, this is where I'm at. Got halfway through the game, and I realized I haven't even enjoyed the game. Like, I haven't even watched the game. I've been so busy, like preoccupied. Here's what I learned, is you can have one of the best seats in the house and miss it. Mm-hmm. You can have one of the best seats in the house and miss what's right in front of you. And it's not just a Braves game, it's all life. And have you ever been to the table with like family or friends? Everybody starts laughing, something's hilarious, they're laughing, and you're like, I have no idea what you're laughing about because you weren't there. Your body was there, but you were somewhere else. You ever had that happen? You've been like maybe a kid's sporting event and like your kid makes a great play, but you missed it because you were in a group text. Or maybe you were in a conversation with somebody at the beginning of dinner and like you said something that was just like insert foot in mouth kind of moment. And the whole rest of the night, you're processing that like, oh, I'm an idiot. Like, you ever had that moment? Me neither. I mean, like, yes, I have. Like, all of those things. And here's what I think happens. We can talk about being fully present. There's an art to it, but really it's war. And I think the things that we're up against when it comes to being fully present, we're up against worry about the future, distractions in the present, and regrets from our past. And I think those are the things, the primary things that pulls us out of the present. And I believe that God wants us to experience the fullness of his presence, that we would be fully present, to experience his comfort and his joy. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about how do you deal with distraction? How do you deal with worry about the future? How do you deal with regrets in the past? And what difference does it make that Jesus came for us? I told Ree back in October, I want to do this Christmas series where we're gonna talk about having the comfort and joy that God brings and deal with the past and with the present, with the future. Like this beautiful Christmas series on past, present, future. She said, sounds like a Christmas carol, Kev. Charles Dickens stole my idea. He did. He took it. But we're going to take it a little further than that, and we're going to talk about how you can know God's comfort and joy, because you can have one of the best seats in the house, and you can miss it. I mean, kids reveal that to us. Raleigh, she turned 18 this year, and we love her, and it's been amazing to see what God's doing in her life, and she only has one life, and it's been amazing to just see her grow, and sure, she's going off to college next year, and I was at home by myself, and I was going through some things. I came across a picture, of when she was a little girl, and as I was looking at that picture, I just teared up, and I got emotional, and I'm by myself, and I'm getting emotional, and I'm getting emotional because I'm thinking, like, I only have 8 more months until she graduates. And then she's had some conversation about going to the University of Tennessee, so I got even more emotional, like just that whole idea. But I got emotional, and in that moment, like I can go a lot of different ways. I can start thinking about, like, worrying about the future and go, man, is she ready? Has she, like, have we done everything we need to do to get her ready for what's next? Or I can go to a place of regret when it comes to the past. Like, have I missed it? Like, I got one of the best seats in the house, but have I missed it? Was there more that I was supposed to do? Have I missed things as a dad? And then I can go to a place of distraction where I don't like the way some of those emotions feel, so, like, I just bury myself in my phone and start scrolling. And so we can like, remove ourselves from distraction, or with worry, or with regret. Or we can take a different approach, and in that moment, I just took a different approach. I'm like, you know what, I'm just going to text her, and I texted her, Raleigh, I love you, and I'm so proud to be your dad. And she texted me back something nice with an emoji, you know, and just her heart. And there was just that moment I was like, no, I don't want to miss it. And I don't want you to miss it either. I mean, especially when we talk about Christmas, we can go 100 miles an hour toward December 25th, and we can be moving with all of the activity and with all that's going on the calendar, with all that we've got planned, and with the purchasing, and with the Hallmark Christmas movies, and with everything that we have between now and then, that we can miss it. And we can never take time to take in the fullness that the Messiah has come, to ponder the reality that God sent his son. We can miss it. And if we miss it, like, we're in good company, because when Jesus came the first time, the majority of people missed. There were only about 10 or 15 people that had eyes to see, that had a faith to understand, that could understand what God was doing and that God sent his son. And I want us to, over the next couple of weeks, I want us to look at the 10 to 15 people who saw it, who recognized his presence, and that we would slow down and that we would recognize his presence and learn from them so that we can have comfort and joy so that we can have the seat that we're in and not miss the fullness of what's around us in relationships and God's activity in our lives. And so today we're going to talk about distraction. Anybody ever get distracted? Anybody? Squirrel? You know what I'm saying? Like that's reality for most of us. Like we can get distracted. And some of you are distracted because you've never seen Up and you have no idea what I just did. It's from a movie. And man, we get distracted at times. And let me give you a definition of distraction. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Distraction is anything that keeps us from giving our best attention to the things that matter more. Distraction is anything that keeps us from giving our best attention to the things that matter more. So I'm at home for Thanksgiving, and I'm there, but I'm not really there with family because I'm preoccupied with a problem that I'm trying to solve at work. Or maybe it's on a date, and you know, you're on a date, but you can see the big game on the TV across the restaurant. You know, you're like there, but you're kind of there. Or like you've got this friend issue going on, maybe some drama in a friendship or family thing, and you're in a group text and it keeps blowing up and you're trying to be present, but you're distracted in that. Or maybe you're trying to engage in worship, but you can't help but think about the email that's in your inbox. And so let me ask you a question. What has you distracted right now? What has you distracted? What's keeping you from giving your best attention to the things that matter most? And I think for many of us, if we're honest, it could be this. It'd be our phone. I mean, these things are amazing tools. I mean, it's amazing the capacity. 30,000 times the processing power of what it took to get Apollo 11 to the moon, like that we carry in our pocket. I mean, just you think about what these things are capable of. And my kids have let me know. We were looking at some pictures over Thanksgiving of me when I was in high school, and it was in the 90s. They've let me know that 90s fashion is cool, but you know what's not cool? 90s technology. Like, nobody's going, hey, we got to get more of this. Like, but you think about this. This is like 90s technology, but 90s technology, a lot of these things, all of these things, we carry around in our pocket. And so these things are amazing in their capacity. I mean, you think about it. We can be used for connection, information, conversation, creating, entertainment, navigation, shopping, getting work done. It can help us with our lives, but this thing can also keep us from living. It can help us with our lives, but it can also keep us from living. It can be incredibly distracting. And so the question we're asking is, how can I give my best attention to what matters most? There was an author who wrote a book. His name is Tony Reinke. He wrote a book called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. And in this book, he really goes after the question, what is the best use of my smartphone in the flourishing of my life? That's a great question. What is the best use of my smartphone in the flourishing of my life? And in it, he gives this honest wrestling with the tension, and with the tension of this, the blessing and the curse of the phone. And so he gives this honest, like, wrestling down, but the first chapter he starts out with, like, we have to admit that we're maybe just a little addicted to distraction. Like, there's actually this addiction to distraction. He wrote it this way. He said, on average, we check our smartphones about 81,500 times a year. That's about once every 4.3 minutes of our waking hours, what we call a pickup. And so we pick it up. So some of you, you've been tempted to pick up your phone like already multiple times during this message. Some of you have, some of you haven't. There's no judging. It's judge-free zone. Everyone's welcome, whether you have a phone in your hand or not. But there's just this temptation. There's an addiction. He writes about there's an addiction for distraction. And oftentimes, somebody who struggles with addiction, when they wake up, there's this desire to get that first hit. And so what does it say about us that after we turn off our alarm, that like one of the first things we want to do is get a hit of Instagram, Snapchat, Twitter, Facebook, MySpace? Like, if you're still going to MySpace, we got another sermon coming for you in the series. We're talking about regret, talking about the past. But you just think about, like, we crave this. So there's something of, like, are we addicted to distraction? Is there's this addiction to distraction in our life? And research has demonstrated that the more we're addicted to our phones, the more prone we are to depression and anxiety and the less we're able to concentrate at school, at work, and sleep at night. So is the answer to go back to a beeper and to a paper calendar and to a camcorder? I'm not suggesting that. I just think we should spend time with that question. What's the best use of this phone in the flourishing of my life? And what is it that's keeping me from giving my best attention to the things that matter more? Maybe it's an app. Maybe it's an app. Maybe it's Instagram, Snapchat, TikTok. Maybe it's video games. Maybe it's talk radio. Maybe it's binging TV shows. Maybe it's fantasy football or retro bowl or Clash Royale. Like, I don't know what it is for you. And this is not time to elbow anybody else, because they're probably elbowing you too. This is something between us and God that we say, God, how is this contributing to the flourishing of my life? And how is this leading me to be distracted? And I'm not suggesting that we all go Amish. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just hoping that we'd all be more aware. Because the more we're distracted digitally, the less present we are spiritually. And when God wants to give you comfort and joy, like, it's a present tense reality. And it's what His presence brings. So how do we deal with digital distractions? How do we deal with distractions as a whole? We're actually going to look at the life of Mary, who I would say is the person who was most present in the birth of Jesus. She was fully present, and we're going to look at her life. And I want to give you a couple, like, old school applications that we can bring into our lives today. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 1. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn there with me. Luke chapter 1, we'll look at it together. And let me just remind you, kind of catch you up on the story. Mary has this encounter with an angel, Gabriel, and the angel comes to Mary, and the angel tells her, hey, You're pregnant with a child, and the child is the Son of God. You are pregnant with the Messiah, and He is going to be, you know, He's King of all kings, and God in flesh, like, in your womb. And so you think about that, you're like, that's amazing news, unless you're Mary. Like, she's like 14, 15 years old. Her fiancé, she's engaged to be married. Her fiancé's little. Can you imagine that conversation? Joseph, we need to talk. I'm pregnant. It's okay. An angel came to me, and an angel told me that I'm pregnant because this child is from God. Can you imagine that conversation? Like, so here she is. She's hearing this news, and it's troubling for her. But I want you to see what Mary says. I want you to see how Mary responds. Verse 38, she says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to be fulfilled." Here's the first application. If we want to fight against distraction, the first application is surrender. It's surrender. I think sometimes in life, when we face problems, challenges, they can be some of the most, I would say, powerful forces of distraction in our lives. When we're up against something that we can't solve, you ever had something that you can't solve? Like a Rubik's Cube? Anybody like Rubik's Cubes? No. Anybody solve Rubik's Cubes? One. Like this, I, if you're making a list of things not to get me for Christmas, put this at the very top. Well, I already got one, but I can't solve it. And I don't understand it. I don't get it. And there are some people that are great at it. I'm just not. But I know in my life there have been problems and issues and things that I've been trying to solve where it can rob me of all joy. And I tell myself, like, oh, so I'm trying to solve this problem, but it's taken the life out of me. And I can become so focused on how to try to solve this problem with my own resources and with what I've got that it takes all comfort and joy from me. And even time where I want to sit down and I want to pray, I think about that problem. Anybody with me on this? Anybody ever facing it? Let's just do show of hands. Anybody ever experienced something like this? And maybe even right now, you've got a problem in your life where you're like, I'm trying to solve it and I can't solve it. And it's robbing you of joy and of comfort. And you feel that distraction. And maybe even times where you want to be present with other people and you're just going along and you're trying to be with other people and that problem comes back up. And I just think about Mary getting the word of, okay, you're going to have a baby. You're carrying the Messiah in your womb, and Mary the temptation would be, oh, how are we going to do this? Like, she'd go on Google, and she's going, what does incarnation mean? You know, like, she's going on to Google, and she's Googling, how do I know that Gabriel the angel is real? You know, like, and so she can just try to figure out this thing, try to figure out this mystery, try to figure out this move of God that God is bringing about in her life. And she could be preoccupied with how to solve this thing in her own strength, in her own resources, this supernatural thing that's going on. And she could be picking up, and it could rob the life and the joy and the comfort from her. But what does Mary do? Mary says, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word be to me. May it be true. May it be fulfilled. And I wonder if there's not something in your life right now that God's saying, will you surrender that to me? I mean, there is a time to solve problems. It's just not all the time. There is due diligence in solving problems. But for some, it's a full-blown distraction. And I believe that Satan, the enemy, sometimes wants to torment us with constantly dealing with a problem. And God's saying, I want you to surrender. Your life does not exist to solve that problem. Your life exists to serve God. And so surrender is saying, God, I exist to serve you. And I'm going to put this in your hands. So the first application is surrender. The second application is song. Now Mary, what does she do? One of the first things she does right after she gets this word is she offers up a song. And in fact, the first Christmas song was written by who? Mary. The very first Christmas song. And here's the backstory. Mary writes this song right after she visits her cousin Elizabeth, and here's what she said. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, from all generations, will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped the servant Israel, his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So Mary writes this. I mean, you just picture this 14, 15-year-old girl. She writes this song. And I wish I could take you into it, how layered and laced it is with all these prophecies, with all these promises, with all these passages from the Old Testament. What this tells us is a window into her upbringing. That Mary was taught the scriptures, that she knew the scriptures, that she loved the scriptures. So when she prays, the scriptures just flow out. I mean, I can just picture Mary at the listening room, Mary the songwriter up there going, let me tell you the story behind this one. I mean, tell the story. And she writes this song. And what this had me thinking is how song is a gift to bring us into the fully present moment. That song is a way that we let go of distractions. We let go of our problems. We let go of the things that we continue to pick up, and we put it down and we put our attention on what is true and the presence of God. I believe it's Psalm 22 that tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. So when we praise, we experience his presence. There is a habitation that we build with our praise when we sing together. Singing is powerful. And when we sing, what it does, it brings us into that present moment and we encounter God's presence, and it's God's gift to us. Neuroscience tells that when we sing, that our body releases chemicals. Our body releases endorphins. Our body meets us in that moment with oxytocin. It lessens depression. It lessens anxiety. That singing is God's gift to us. And it's powerful. I mean, when we sing together and we hear others singing, it brings unity. It brings us together. And we experience God. And last week, I wasn't preaching here. And so I was. I went to one of our other campuses, and our family was there. And I was just, there was that song, God, I look to you, I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. And I sang like that, only about an octave higher, as loud as I could. People were looking around going, who's that guy? Like, there was just, but I was singing out, and I wasn't singing for anybody else. I was singing for God. When we sing, we're singing to an audience of one. And in those moments, there were words that I needed to hear. It was truth I needed to speak. It was prayers I needed to pray. Singing is powerful. And what singing does is it brings us fully present. And it's a way that we encounter his presence. That's the second application. It's song. And then the third application. The first is surrender. The second is song. The third is pondering. The Bible includes Jesus' birth story with a verse. It's Luke 2:19. And in Luke 2:19 it says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. What things? She treasured these things. To treasure means to hold on to. It means to protect. It means to cherish. To ponder means to think over, to contemplate, to turn it over and over. It says she treasured these things. What things? The angel that came to her, her encounter with Gabriel when she was with her cousin Elizabeth, the prophecy about her son being born, Joseph getting the dream, the manger scene, the shepherds that came, the wise men that came, the star that was in the sky. It says she treasured these things. She treasured God's faithfulness in the past, and she pondered them over and over. She pondered the attributes of God. Listen, the Christmas story is full of things to contemplate, to ponder. That the hands that made all creation were wrapped around the finger of a Jewish carpenter, Joseph. That the God who made all creation, that he put flesh on. I mean, think about that. He started as an embryo. The one who began the beginning, who was there before the beginning began, became an embryo. And then grew to the size of a pea. Then grew to the size of a blueberry. Then the size of an avocado. In the womb of Mary. And then was born. Made himself vulnerable. Listen, this story is full of things to contemplate. That we would slow down and that we would savor the fullness of what God has done for us. And that the very same fingers that wrapped around the finger of Joseph were the hands that would grow, that would stretch out on the cross for our salvation, for our redemption, that we'd be set free. Ponder. Ponder God's attributes, his glory, his goodness. But to ponder, they have an app for pondering. You know what it is? It's called Power Off. If we want to ponder, we have to put this down. And if we want to ponder, we have to put this down. For some of us, it's going, I'm going to move from processing my problem to pondering God's glory. Because you can trust. You can trust God's goodness. And you can trust that he will provide. And you can trust that he'll make a way. And so how do we deal with distraction? Here's what we learned from Mary. It starts with surrender. And then it moves, we can sing and give God our song. And then together we can be the kind of people who take time to ponder. And it's going to be intentional that we move from scrolling. Scrolling is how we skim through life. Pondering is how we go deeper. How we live a deeper life and let the roots of our life go down deep to get the nourishing that they need. So what would it look like this week? Instead of first thing when we turn off our alarm, instead of going into scrolling or to go into whatever place that we're trying to get a hit, but then we say, God, you know what? I just want to pause. I want to surrender. And I'm going to spend time singing. Maybe you pick a song and you sing it. You can go far away from everybody else if you need to be alone for that. You can do it in the shower. You can do it on drive on the way in. You can do it when you're walking through the neighborhood. You can do it when you're running. If you can run and sing, that, God bless you. So, like, I don't know what it looks like for you, but take time to sing, to give God praise. He says, if you don't praise, the rocks will cry out. Let's not let the rocks cry out. Let's give him the praise that he's due. He deserves it, and we need it. We need to give him praise. And then that we would ponder, that we'd be a people who ponder and let him fill our minds with thoughts of him. And so what I want to do is I want to have a time of prayer. I'm going to pray over all of us, but I want to make an invitation today. I believe, as I was praying for you this week, I believe there are some of you where you've got a problem, an issue, a challenge, a circumstance in your life. And if you're honest, it's been robbing you of joy. It's been robbing you of peace. And you're saying, God, I need your comfort. I need your presence. It's been keeping you from being fully present. It's been like a Rubik's Cube, and you've been trying to solve this thing. And maybe it's been months, maybe it's been years, maybe it's an issue in your family, maybe it's an issue at work, maybe it's something that's going on in a relationship. And where the enemy, Satan, remember, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life to the full. But even in the moments of stillness, when you first wake up or when you try to go to bed at night, he's been handing you, here, work on this thing. And you're saying, you know what, today it needs to be a day of surrender. Or I just put that in somebody's hands. So we're going to have some of our prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you personally. And when you come to be prayed for, I know this might sound kind of weird, but they're going to give you a Rubik's Cube. Not for you to take, but for you to hand back. for you to hand back and go, no, I'm surrendering that today. And then we want to pray a prayer of surrender over you and pray with you. So if you go, hey, that's for me today, well, then it's for you. If it's not, then I want to pray some of these other things over you. So would you stand with me to your feet if you can? Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the comfort and joy that only you can bring. Jesus, you said the promise that the Father would send a comforter. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are our comforter. And we are in uncomfortable places and uncomfortable situations, and we are taking risk in life. You've brought us comfort. Jesus, we thank you that in you is an abundance of joy, that you are the most joyous being in all the universe. So we receive your joy today. God, I pray that we would make war on distraction in our life. That we would make war on distraction in our lives so that we could be most present for the things that matter most. Holy Spirit, would you give us leadership in this? You know us best. You know our struggles. You know our challenges. You know where we get taken out. Pray that you would lead us. God, I pray that today would be a day of surrender. We declare that today is a day of surrender and of freedom. That the problems and the challenges that have tormented us, God, that there would be breakthrough. That even though we have trouble, that we would have peace that's greater than that problems. We just receive your peace today. I pray that we would be known as a people who sing, as a people who worship. That Music City would become Worship City. God, let it start with us. Let it start with me. That we wouldn't hold back our praise. And God, would you teach us how to think thoughts of you? How to go deeper in our thinking of you, that we wouldn't skim through life, but that we would go to the deeper places of your love and of your goodness. And that you would nourish our hearts in this season. And God, that we would, with the seat that you've placed us, with the seat that we're in, would we see the goodness around us? God, would we see when you're there, that's what we need. So it'd be your presence, your comfort, your joy in our life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.